The passage we'll be reading today is from 1 Peter chapter 4, and it'll be the first six verses of 1 Peter chapter 4. What Peter has been doing is he's been writing to people who were outcasts, pilgrims. They had come to Christ, and either they were rejected by the synagogue and separated from the life they'd known, or they were Greeks. And the same thing, in fact, happened to them. They were involved in the life of the community. The life of the community was involved in idolatry and all sorts of public immorality. And when they came to Christ, they were sort of cut off again from the life that they knew. And they were scattered across Asia Minor, the place we know as Turkey today. And he wrote to them to say that Christ has risen from the dead. The troubles that you're experiencing now cannot compare to the life that Christ has won for you right now and the one that you will enjoy forever. He's encouraging these people who in many ways felt alone. And Peter is saying you're not alone. And even in your suffering, you're simply reflecting in your own life what Christ has done for you. And that's where we pick up in 1 Peter chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles, please follow along. But in any way, let us hear together the word of God. Therefore, since Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with this mind, that the one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Do not live the rest of your life in the flesh by human desires, but by the will of God. For we have already spent enough time of our life doing the will of the nations. We had gone on with them in immorality, in sinful desires, in overindulging in wine, overeating, drunkenness, and wicked idolatries. And they think it strange that you no longer run with them in the same flood of excesses, speaking evil of you. But these will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached to those who are now dead, who are judged in the flesh according to human perception, but are alive according to God by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask now that your Holy Spirit will give us understanding according to it, that we would hide these words in our hearts as we live in this world, that we will find encouragement from them, and that we will be able to use them as we speak to our neighbours, our friends, our family, and even those who don't like us, that we might do so for Jesus' sake. Amen. Peter is telling those who have come to Christ that their way of life ought to be different. And the things that they're experiencing, the separation, as it were, not because they want to be separate, but because they've been excluded or abused because of their Christian faith, he said that is what we should expect. A bit hard to take. But Peter is saying that as Christians, we will be regarded as traitors to the cause. You might remember in the Psalm 2 that we read at the beginning of our meeting, where the nations are at war with God. And yet God has established his Christ. His Christ has risen from the dead. His Christ is calling out of the nations people to himself that they might be his. He gives them his Spirit. He brings them to faith. They change their way of life. And their neighbours and perhaps their family members and people in the community are saying, "What on earth are you doing? We're supposed to be fighting against this God who made us. Why have you joined his side?" That's the sort of thing that was happening to the former Jewish Christians and the former pagan Christians. Both their communities are enraged that these people who were once their friends should follow this Lord Jesus. So Peter is writing to them and saying, Christ suffered to bring us to God. He died on a cross so that we might not ourselves meet the judgment that is due to our sin. He has rescued us from sin and death. So he says, therefore, since Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, since the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, became a human being so that he might die for us. That's what he means by suffering in the flesh. He then says, because that is true, arm yourself. In other words, put on this sort of armor, this sort of protection for your mind as you live in this world. Because the word for arm yourself comes from a Greek word, hoplite. And if any of you are ancient history buffs, you know that the hoplites were the heavily armed soldiers, the citizen soldiers of Athens, who would fight to protect the city. And I think John Bunyan wrote a book about a human being being like a city with gates, the ear gates, the eye gates, the mouth gate. And that we need to guard the gates. And he says, well, Peter says, guard using this piece of information about the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered in the flesh. And then he says, the one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And he's paralleling Romans chapter 6. Because he's saying, well, Christ has suffered once for sin to bring us to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ has finished the work of saving us. He has nothing more to do with those sins for which he died. He now lives separate from those sins. They will no longer keep him in the grave. He's risen from the dead. He has ceased regarding those sins. This work is finished. The next step, says Peter, is that you have suffered in Christ if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus. You too should cease from sin. You see, our sinless Lord Jesus died only because he was bearing our sin. The righteous Lord Jesus could not have died without our sins being imputed to him, and without him taking responsibility for them, our Lord Jesus could not have died. But he did take responsibility for our sins. He did die and paid the debt in full. There's no longer any condemnation that can come because of those sins, because Christ was condemned for us. Because he was righteous, he was raised from the dead, never to die again. He ceased from sin. If we have believed in Christ, that means we've been raised from the dead of our sin to newness of life in the Lord Jesus. And Peter is saying that means the same principle should apply to us as applies to the Lord Jesus. Jesus no longer has nothing more to do with sin. As followers of the Lord Jesus, we must have nothing more to do with our former bad behaviours, bad attitudes and thoughts. He says, do not live the rest of your life in the flesh by human desires, but by the will of God. For we have already spent enough time of our life doing the will of the nations. We had gone on with them in immorality, sinful desires, overindulging in wine, overeating, drunkenness, and wicked idolatries. He says, that's the way you used to be. Whether you were a Jew or whether you were a Greek, your past life reflected that rebellion against your Creator. The desires that you had, and God made people with good desires, but in sin, when Adam fell and we agreed with him, our desires were twisted. So that good thing which God gave us, we applied it to bad uses. Instead of enjoying the food that God provides, we overeat or we undereat. We abuse that gift of appetite that God has given us in sinful ways. God has given us the gift of sex, so that children will be brought up in families and these sorts of things, that husbands and wives can be blessed by one another. But in our sinfulness, we've twisted that good desire into all sorts of aberrant behaviour. Wine. The Psalms say that wine is a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. But again, alcohol has been used by people whose desires have been twisted by sin so that it has now become an abuse. And in this country and many other countries, has become a great social blight. And you could add to that drug abuse. God has given chemists and pharmacists all sorts of skill in making medicines that help us in this world. And yet, we take those good things and twist them into addictions. See, we've got desires, but we've turned them into sinful things. And we either overdo or underdo through sinful disobedience and rebellion, rather than enjoying this good world that God has made. And Peter is saying we've spent enough of our time in immorality. Now, it's a general term, immorality. God has created in us the Ten Commandments. We carry it with us. Nations that have never heard of the Ten Commandments understand that these commandments are good. The Ramaya, an 8th century BC Indian text, sounds like an exposition of the Ten Commandments in its opening lines, because it talks about how once upon a time husbands and wives lived in unity. Children obeyed their parents. People didn't steal from their employers. Employers were good to their workers. It sounds like the Ten Commandments, but it was the 8th century in India, 900 years before Jesus was born. God has placed in our hearts an idea of what morality is. In fact, the Greek word for immorality is based on the name of a city in Turkey. And the city's name was Selgeia. And in Selgeia, people, according to their neighbours, did what was right. They were good citizens. They were industrious. They cared for people. So Selgeia was regarded as a good place. The word for immorality is, you're not from Selgeia, are you? It's a Selgeia. So even the Greeks, the pagan Greeks, had an idea of what was right and wrong, and they could identify it and give it a name. Asakai. So he says, why are we still engaging in immoralities? Why are we still living as if we have no hope by overeating or overdrinking or partying, as if there was no tomorrow? He's saying that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought hope to us. He's given us everlasting life. He's taken away our guilt before our God and given us righteousness that wasn't ours, but freely given us in the Lord Jesus. Why should we go on in those old sinful ways? There's no reason at all if we are in Christ. People with no hope, people who don't know the Lord Jesus, might do these things simply because they have no hope. But for Christians, our thinking needs to be different. Our whole purpose in life needs to be different. And it will be different as we look to our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has lived and died and risen for us. And there we will have hope. There we will have a reason for living, and living as if we came from Selgeia. Well, more than that, better than that, living as if we've come from the King, that he has come to us in grace and we are now living under his rule. But remember what we were saying earlier about the disconnect within the community now that there are Christians there who were once not Christians but were brought to faith in the Lord Jesus through the preaching of the gospel. And Peter talks about they, the ones we used to go on in our drinking parties, those with whom we used to run to this excess of desires, they think it's strange that we've stopped turning up, that we've stopped joining them in their drinking, we've stopped joining them in their drug taking, we've stopped joining them in their thieveries or whatever. And they speak evil of you. The idea is that they will speak evil of those who trust Jesus, because until they themselves are converted, they will cling to their hopelessness, they will cling to their war against God. So this is why we need a God who saves, a God who by his Spirit can change a mind, who can change a heart. And we have one who speaks to us in the Bible, because there we are told that it is our Lord Jesus who gives repentance to people, that our faith is a gift from God to bad people, because Peter is talking to people who are bad. Peter himself admits that he was bad, but God has shown mercy to him. He's shown mercy to these people. He brought them the faith. So Peter is saying that these who are speaking evilly of you, they are not in a good place. Because he goes on to say that these will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. These are very solemn words. Because those who think at the moment that they are the strong ones, the ones who have the power to shut down Christianity, are the ones who will have to give an account if they go on in that way. They will have to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is ready, says Peter, to judge the living and the dead. Now, when Peter talks about the living, he means those who have been brought to faith, those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are alive. And I think in Hebrews it says that Abel, even though he is dead, yet speaks, because he is alive in Christ. But anyway, the living are those who are in Christ, and on the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus will declare before the universe that those who have trusted him are not guilty, because their guilt has been removed by the Lord Jesus himself. He acknowledges us, because he loved us and gave himself for us. So on the day of judgment, not guilty will be the verdict brought to those who once ran on in immorality, but were brought to faith and to grace in the Lord Jesus. So that's one of the judgments that Jesus will make on that last day. The other judgment will be that he would condemn for their sin those who went on in that flood of excess, those who went on in their war against God, those who refused the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's been some discussion of late whether the judgment is a long one or a short one. It seems to me that the Bible says that the judgment and the condemnation and the punishment is one that lasts as long as the eternal life of those who trust Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ urged people not to go there, but to come to him. This is serious business, because you see, it's just not for the sins of this life that one will have an eternity in a very unpleasant place. But you see, we are still sentient, willful human beings, according to the Bible, after death. And if we are unredeemed by Christ, our nature is the same sinful nature forever. We'll be committing new sins of war against our God and futility. We'll be in the unmediated presence of the holiness of God, whom Paul tells us is a consuming fire. You don't want to go there. So this is another reason why Christians should be eager to speak to anyone about the Lord Jesus and his grace while there is yet time. Because Peter says there is the time coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead. And then he goes on to address an issue. You see, Christianity was new in Peter's day. And the people were told that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall have eternal life. But the first believers were starting to die. That's what he means there. For this reason, because of the judgment coming, for this reason the gospel was preached to those who are now dead, who are judged in the flesh according to human perception, but are alive according to God by the Spirit. And he's dealing with this issue. You see, these Christians who had believed in Christ died, like anyone else. And the non-believing world was saying, well, what sort of life have you got? You're just as dead as everyone else. And they used that as a reason to mock Christians in their sadness, as they grieved the death of a loved one by having those who don't believe in Christ saying that your faith is vain, your loved one is dead, despite the fact they trusted Jesus. What hope have you got? But Peter is reminding them that even though we die, and that by all human perceptions there's no difference between the Christian who dies and the non-Christian who dies, there is a hope beyond this life. There is a resurrection from the dead. And those who have died yet live according to God by his Spirit. Just as Jesus told the Sadducees that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, who died some 1500 years before Jesus spoke those words. And then he said God is the God of the living, not of the dead. That Abraham, Isaac and Jacob yet live in the presence of our God, awaiting the resurrection at the end of this age. You see, the gospel is spoken to people who are dying. It is us. It gives hope for eternal life to people who are dying. But that hope is not one that is seen, as Paul said. It is yet future, but we do believe it, even though we can't see it, on the testimony of our God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. The Christian has hope that cannot fail, because our Lord Jesus Christ did not fail. He's risen from the dead. And because he's risen, he will raise us up in the last day, if it is true that we are trusting him now. So I will urge you not to be discouraged by the words that people might say in their war against God. I would urge you not to be discouraged when people mock Christians because Christians die like everyone else. Peter is saying that we have a hope that cannot disappoint. We have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has died for us. He has risen for us. And he's brought this word to us so that we can live in this world with all its troubles, with all its pain, with all its disappointments, knowing that our God will never leave us or forsake us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet, and that it leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father God, for everyone here that our hope will be in that Jesus, that on that day of judgment which Peter says is coming, that we would hear those words of our Lord Jesus, not guilty. We do ask, Lord God, for any here who yet are to believe in Jesus. We ask that you would change their hearts today, that they would know that hope which cannot disappoint. And we do pray for our friends, our neighbours, our family members, those who don't like us, who are yet without Christ. And we do pray that through our witness or the witness of others, that they might be drawn to you, that you will give them that great gift of regeneration, that you'll give them new life in the Lord Jesus. And we ask all of these things that you might be glorified. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.